Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to focus, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 4, on verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray for God's blessings as we come to Him and His Word. Father, it's humbling to look at a text that calls us to action because salvation is at stake. And we are mystified and yet humbled that you address the situations of our life, the situation of your church, as significantly and directly as you do. We thank you that you yourself carried the Apostle Paul along and caused him to write this particular word to Timothy, to the church in Ephesus, to the congregations of the Church of Jesus Christ in every age and every location. And we pray for the blessing of that same Holy Spirit upon us in this day, that we would hear and that we would discern the truth of your word, that you would glorify yourself and you would bring attention to yourself and to your word for the praise and glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, naturally, this entire text flows out of the context and is actually a conclusion of a section of the text. So we need to back up a little bit, and I think it's good that we read all of chapter 4, even though our focus is primarily on one verse. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and to teachings of demons through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now the text should say, these things you will keep putting before the brothers, and you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to the teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this much that we read, but as you might guess, we'll keep looking up and down on this passage, so keep your Bibles open, and we talk specifically about verse 16, to keep watch over yourself, to keep watch over the teaching, to persist in keeping watch, for salvation is at stake. We spent some time covering the Reformation basics, and we've looked at the five classic sola summaries of the Reformation. We've talked about sola scriptura, scripture alone. We talked about sola gratia, grace alone. We talked about sola fide, faith alone. We talked about solus Christus, Christ alone. We talked about soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And there's another summary that came out of the post-Reformation time that says, semper reformanda, always reforming. Don't forget that the Reformation wasn't just a historic event, but it is an always action. We are always called to be reforming. Now, in my opinion, and it's my personal opinion, that semper reformanda is precisely why we have to have annual Reformation celebrations at New Hope. That we mutually encourage ourselves to keep the biblical Reformation summaries in mind, lest we put too much emphasis upon ourselves, or too much emphasis upon our thinking, or our desires, or our wishes, or our goals, or our dreams, or all of these things about us that consume everything about our life. And we realize that we are part of the people of God, and He is in authority, and He is the Lord of the church. And the point of the historic Reformation was to take us back to the core of Scripture, to the root, John Calvin called it. He said, we look at the whole plant that we have, the church, and we have to go back to the root. We have to go back to where our nourishment comes from. It is from the root that comes everything that brings about the fruit, and we have to go back. But sadly, that's not how semper reformanda is used by much of the church today. The common approach is to use that phrase as a call to change because we become old-fashioned, and to change just for change, because change brings freshness, so they say. And on the surface, it looks like an appeal to culture, and we talked about that in the adult Sunday school this morning. Others use it as a defense of changes in the Christian Reformed Church on some of the hot topic things, saying, see, we're still reforming. That's why we've changed on these things. And yet, John Calvin put it in writing. He gave his explanation for the Reformation. He said, we never change to innovate, and we never change to change. Rather, we have changed, and in our change, we have strayed. And so we have to go back to the root. We have to go back to the Bible. We have to go back to the core biblical teaching. And that sounds like Paul in this text. Paul is not calling for reformation. Paul is preparing for the very need that we're talking about. Paul says to Timothy, do not continue to neglect the gift that you have. You, Timothy, need reformation. You need to practice and ponder the things that I've been saying. You need to immerse yourself in them so others will see your progress. You need to keep watch on the church, because the church is going to want to change. And as we'll see, that's also a parallel instruction, not just given to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, but also given to the elders of the church in Ephesus in a different text, Acts 20, verse 28. So Paul says to Timothy in that context, keep watch over yourself. And there's two ways to read this, as I pointed out in your outline, to keep watch personally or to personally keep watch and what's going on here. And the view that pops up all over the place, it seems like almost every scholar is affirming that this text is saying, Timothy, take care of yourself. Guard your integrity. Take care lest you lose everything for everyone. One guy says, for example, Pastor, what good are you to the congregation if something happens to you? I think Guido de Bray would say, I will do what I'm doing, and I will offer my mouth to gags, my tongue to knives, my back to stripes, rather than deny one single article of Scripture contained in this teaching. It doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is what we have in God's Word, and we stay with that. Or think for a minute about the Apostle Paul and how many times he was beaten and left for dead or just beaten. And how many times those around him said to him, Paul, take care for yourself and do not go to Jerusalem because they want to arrest you. And he says, I have to go to Jerusalem. That's my destiny. Have to go there. Even the disciples said to Jesus, take care, Jesus. Take care of yourself. Don't go to Jerusalem. The leaders are waiting for you. And he had to go to Jerusalem. Because that was God's plan. John Stott says, do not be so engrossed in teaching that you neglect yourself. Make sure you take time out for yourself. That sounds nice, but the Bible is full of references to self-denial, to suffering to advance a cause and a message. That's what Jesus and Paul were about. That's what the disciples did when they heard Jesus' call. They left everything to follow him. They didn't take a care for themselves. They left everything to follow him. In some ways, I wish it was different, but I have countless weeks where I take breaks here and there, but I don't have time off. So I should just take better care of myself and let something else slide. Times when the sermon just won't come together, and I'll tell Kathy, I'm throwing it all apart. I have to redo the whole thing because I've been putting too much of myself into that text. It has to be the text. And she'll say, no, just use what you got. And then she'll say, yeah, you're right, throw it away. Because if it's not there, it's not there. Or to give you an example from the day when Randy and James and I were all here and we were at a council meeting, someone made the comment about our 40-hour week, and all three of us spontaneously started laughing. There is no 40-hour week. Nobody sees a 40-hour week in ministry. Maybe we're not listening well enough to Stott's interpretation. Or maybe Stott missed the point. Now, that's a hard thing to say because John Stott doesn't miss the point very much. John Calvin says it's a call to personal holiness. It's a call to make sure that the teaching comes inside before it goes outside. There's something to that. That's closer to the mark. It's the closest of the scholars. So what I'm going to say very carefully. Experts notwithstanding, I don't think that's what this text is saying. I don't think this text is saying, Timothy, keep watch over yourself. I mean, that's good advice. It may be biblical, but not here, not in this text. The reminder to watch the inner self is not what Paul has in mind. The text read in context seems to say you personally have to take care of your teaching. So instead of keep watch personally, it is personally keep watch. And look at the context, verse 11. Command and teach these things. So that's the point. The teaching is the point. Verse 12, set an example. Verse 13, devote yourself to the reading and the explanation and the teaching. Verse 15, practice these things. Verse 15, immerse yourself in these things. Verse 16, watch yourself so that you take good of yourself, good care of yourself. It just doesn't fit. And Paul is exceptionally firm in what he wants from Timothy. And he uses 12 commands to instruct Timothy. Commands are a call to action. Action to support a specific instruction. I would say Paul does not want another Galatian experience. When he looks at the church and he says, who has bewitched you? What has happened to the teaching? How is it that some have led you astray by teaching something other than the gospel? And he goes, there is nothing other than the gospel. That's it. How can that be? And it's like he wants to preempt that. Or he wants to preempt a situation in Crete where leaders left the text and followed intuition. And so he says, you need to put a splint on the situation there, Titus. It's broken. You need to fix that, splint it so it can heal and put the focus back on the Word. And he doesn't want Timothy to show the tendencies that some of the elders of Ephesus are showing. And more on that in a moment. Or we could look at the broader example in this text. 3:14, these things I write to you, hoping to come to you, but if I delay, and this is his point, if I delay, then you will know, it is necessary for you to know how to behave in the household of God. These things are essential for the church to be the church. And so you have to keep watch on these things. And he says specifically in 4:6, these things you are to keep putting before the brothers. If you do that, you're a good minister. If you don't, you're not. Command these things, verse 4. Practice these things, verse 15. 5:7, command these things well. 5:12, keep these things in front of the people without prejudice or cowardice. Don't shrink back. Keep the emphasis on these biblical things. Chapter 6:2, teach and urge these things as a single doctrine. There's only one thing that matters in the church, and that is that this is your doctrine. Keep these things. And I've already mentioned the broader example of Paul and Jesus, the disciples of Jesus. I've already hinted at the situation of the Ephesian elders, and so let's look at that. They're the elders serving with Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus, and Paul brings them all together at Miletus. And he says to them in Acts 20, verse 28, and listen for the similarity. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I know from among your own selves men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul, right there by his own example, he says it's not about you taking care of yourself, it's about you taking care of this message. He says, my example is for 3 years, night and day, I'm teaching this, I'm emphasizing this, I'm not shrinking back from this. And the problem is there is a situation that's going to come and you're going to be put under fire. And did you hear that, Acts 20? Pay careful attention to yourself. In 1 Timothy 4, keep a close watch on yourself. The issue in Acts 20 is that Paul fears teachers who are fierce wolves who will not spare the flock. It's the Galatian experience all over again. Paul fears from among you yourselves will arise men who teach twisted things. That's to say, from the teaching elders will come a twist of teaching. And so then he says, watch yourselves, lest you be the one. He's not just saying, you watch for this situation. His whole point is saying, you watch yourself and your teaching, lest you be the one that becomes the fierce wolf that destroys the flock. Lest you be the one that leads people away. He's calling for diligent focus. He's calling for safeguards to protect the singular admonishment of teaching from the Word of God. And since this is such a big deal in the New Testament, how can it be less than a lifestyle for our lives and our congregation? We must personally keep watch to hear and to see that the Word of God is proclaimed in this place. Even if a message by me or by any other gets sideways, the illustration of the Bereans is to go home and to examine the Scripture and see if what the preacher said is true. Because the Word is the standard, and the Word is the Word is the Word. And it's your responsibility to discern if it's the Word or not. And Martin Luther and John Calvin said, if it is the Word proclaimed, then it is the very Word of God. But if it's not the Word proclaimed, it's just the thoughts. That's a Reformation truth. not to simply take what is said, but to examine by Scripture, to hear the word of Christ ourselves, that each worshiper has the priesthood of believers, that we discern, that we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we reflect on what's being said from the Scriptures, that we are interpreting along with the passage as it's being unpacked. It's that twofold aspect to that priesthood of all believers. We are responsible for the text and for the truth. And we must personally take care to find it and to heed it. And yes, God gives teachers as a gift, but He never takes away our personal responsibility to hear and to test and to heed the Word. And second, the second thing of priesthood of all believers is that we get to talk directly to God. We don't need an official intermediary. Christ is our high priest. We don't need Aaron. We don't need the Levites. We don't need high priests. We don't need intercessors. We pray directly to God through Christ. And so in summary, each person is to personally keep watch. And Paul explains further, specifically, keep watch over the teaching. The teaching is what stands out. Verse 11, command and teach these things, either narrowly the things of the hope in God and salvation in Jesus, or more probably the broader message of 1 Timothy. Because Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, I urge that you charge certain person not to teach any different doctrine. So it's already happening in Ephesus. There's already some that are teaching a different doctrine in that congregation. And so he says, I urge that you charge these certain persons not to teach any other different doctrine. First of all then, chapter 2, 1, I urge and I command you to be people of prayer. Chapter 3, I urge and I command how you properly identify deacons and elders. Chapter 3, 14, I'm writing to you so that you know how to behave in the church, which is the pillar and the buttress of truth. Protect the teaching. Because if we don't protect the teaching, we erode the pillar and the buttress of truth. It's the teaching that stands out. Paul is never interested in plurality of teaching in the church. Personally, I think Paul would judge and rebuke the Christian Reformed Church today. I don't even know if he would take issue with where we stand on women in office and our children's communion. I think I know, but maybe I'm wrong. But I think Paul would say, you have divided the church and that is wrong. Tell clearly what the teaching is and hold to the teaching and make that the unity. And you can't create plurality saying, go ahead, have it both ways. Because you just undercut the authority of Scripture. Paul would take us to task. I'm certain he would. He would say, prove it from Scripture. And then let that be the standard for everyone. And that's actually what Synod 1994 tried to do. To say, this is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Here's the proof from Scripture. This is it. Hold to this. And then flip-flop, 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 flip-flop. Guard the teaching. It's all about the Word. The teaching is to be defended, protected, and taught because there is a single teaching for the Church of Jesus. And we are to keep watch over the teaching. Personally, we're to devote ourselves to the teaching and to seek to learn and to grow. Congregationally, we must demand preaching and teaching that is consistent with the biblical word. In short, each time we hear the word proclaimed, we should ask ourselves if that seems likely and if the writer could say amen. Because if I am ever teaching you anything that the biblical writer couldn't say, I agree, then you know I've gone astray. And it's your responsibility to hear the truth and to know the truth. Each of us is to examine the Bible and to keep watch over the teaching. Number three, we're to persist in keeping watch. Not only to persistently watch yourself, but to persistently watch the teaching. And so it begins with ourselves, to keep in the teaching. That we have to persist in keeping in the teaching, or else we will never know if what is said is the teaching. If we're not in the teaching, we won't know the teaching. We only know it because we're in the Word, we're discerning the Word, we're hearing the Word, we're reading the Word. We get the theme and we understand and we say, oh yes, and that's clarification, that's reaffirmation, that's what the Word says. I mean, that's why I love to preach in the same passages that the small groups are studying or the coffee break ladies are studying. Because it either creates a discussion where they say to me, I think you missed the point, or they say to me, yes, thank you for clarifying, and it resonates, and the community hears the Word of God. And Paul says, persist in those. He uses a plural word, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on the teaching. Persist in those. I mean, our text says this, but it's plural. It's those. Persist in those. Keep both of them there. Keep watching yourself. Keep watching the teaching. So we have to guard ourselves. We have to be in the Word ourselves. We have to avail ourselves of the teaching. We have to be conformed by the teaching. The only way that God can transform us by the renewal of the mind is if our mind is connecting with Him and His Word. And then to persist in watching the teaching. The only additional thing to say is the teaching is so revered by Paul that it almost seems if it has a life of its own. In a way it does. Because the Word is a power to itself. The Word does what only the Word can do. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the story, the message is a story, a message, a testimony. But God infuses it. God brings it alive and God brings life through it. And you and I, by the mercy of God, have experienced that life. And God's Word penetrates and God's Word changes. And no wonder Paul says, persist in this. Because he goes on to say, because your salvation is at stake. There's a salvation context. Verse 10. This is why we continually toil, why we continually strive, is that we have a new reality of hope set on the living God who is the Savior. Persist in the watching of self as teacher in the teaching, verse 16. For so doing, you will both save yourselves and your hearers. So Timothy saves? Of course not. Life is in the Word we teach. Life is in the gospel we read. Life is in the gospel that we share and we proclaim. It's all about the Word, and life is in the Word. Salvation is in the Word. It's not in our head. It's not in our desire. It's not in our will. It is entirely in the Word where the power of God transforms us. Three times this week I had the conversation with somebody. The most recent was last night with Kathy, but three times this week I had this conversation where you think about somebody that doesn't know God and they simply don't know God. I mean, they may have a concept of God or they may have a concept of no God. They simply don't know God. C.S. Lewis talks about his own experience where he didn't know God. And then he became a deist. God. There is a God. Somewhere a God. Nice to have a God. It's always good to have a God. Then you have somebody to blame. And then he gets in his car one day and he goes to the zoo and he gets in his car not believing that Jesus is God, and he arrives at the zoo believing Jesus is God, and everybody says, what was on the radio? What were you thinking about? He said, I don't know. I got in my car. I did not believe Jesus was God. I got to the zoo and I believe Jesus is God. Something just transformed me. My eyes were open. Something changed in me. The power is always in the Word, and that Word brings life. And it's happened to us. And Thomas Boston says, if it hasn't happened to you, then devote yourself to the Word, because it only can come from the Word. More on that in a minute. That our life is evidence of the fruit of salvation. I should have said of salvation in your outlines. Our life is evidence of that fruit of salvation. Life is not in the merit of the teaching. Life is the evidence of the teaching. And Thomas Boston, I've mentioned him a number of times before, and he calls this verse the necessity of self-evaluation. And he says, let's not get confused. We cannot claim salvation no matter how much we try. So we're not looking for salvation, but we're looking for our attitude toward the God that saves us. And do we manifest the attitude for and toward the Word of God as an attitude of one who is saved, or do our lives reflect the attitude of one who is not yet saved? Who do we resemble? Martin Luther said, those truly saved in Christ have a singular mind for the Word that proclaims Christ. That Word is our life and our joy. It is our satisfaction to hear it and to do it. Back to Boston's challenge. Thomas Boston challenged his congregation to examine their zeal for the Word of God. And he said their zeal for the Word would either affirm them as believers or would warn them. And he said, even though we can't bring salvation, we can find the path that leads to Christ. We can persist in God's Word until we have zeal for that Word. We can persist in that Word until we see the transformation and sanctification of our lives produced by the Word. Our future rests in God and His Word. That's what Paul is saying. That's why he's saying salvation's at stake. Our future rests with God and His Word. And Thomas Boston's question is whether our lives show that or not. I think Paul would agree. And that's why he says, keep watch over yourselves, keep watch over the Word of God in the church so that we never compromise it, we never replace it. That he would say we must continually be reformed. Continue reforming, bringing it back to the Word, to the teaching, to the teaching, to the teaching. What is the teaching of God's Word? There's our answer. There's our focus. There is our life, and the teaching of God's Word is our salvation. And praise God, we know the teaching of that Word shows us Jesus. The teaching of that Word brings us all the way home to God in Christ. The teaching of that Word lifts our hearts in Christ, reaffirms us in Christ, manifests our lives in Christ, and tweaks daily living for the glory of Christ. So to Him be all glory and honor and power and praise. To His Word be the authority and wisdom and power and strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us and caring for us and manifesting Yourself to us. We thank You for the manifestation in creation, and we thank You that we have come to know You, many of us, in creation. And yet the warning comes that that knowledge is not enough to bring salvation, for we suppress the truth given in creation. That we absolutely have to have the new life that comes to us in Christ, and it's only in Your Word and the teaching of Your Word that shows us Christ. So, Father, glorify Yourself by creating within us a flame for Your Word and the gospel of Christ. Strengthen us in the Word of Christ. Give us new life in Christ if that's what we need. Bring the truth of sanctification in Christ, shaping us to be Christ-like as we live our lives. Glorify Yourself through the splendor and the glory of Christ, claiming us for Your glory and for Christ alone. Father, use us as people of Christ to manifest the teaching to the world of darkness and to the people that are being lost. May you empower the gospel teaching and the very teaching of our testimony to the Scriptures to bring life, to bring hope, to bring peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name.